previous studies, we've noted in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews that the emphasis is placed upon the greatness of Jesus as prophet in chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3, priest and king. And we see in those verses the emphasis placed upon the role that he plays, identified as who he is. And then beginning at verse 4, we see that he's made much better than the angels. And we see in that context that there are seven Old Testament quotations that the writer emphasizes to show the greatness of Jesus over the angels. We discussed in our last study how that angel worship was something that was a problem not only among Gentiles, but even among Jews. And so the apostle writes the emphasis in this chapter concerning the greatness of Jesus over the angels. Now, that prompted us to a study in verse 14 of the text. Verse 14, it says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to do service for the sake of them that shall inherit salvation?" I ask you to do some studying on that particular verse. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to do service for the sake of them that shall inherit salvation? Did anybody come up with something that you'd like to share with the class from your studies from verse 14? Well, obviously there's a question that comes up about angels, and that's who are they and what do they do and so forth, and I want to talk with you a little bit about angels in this context in particular, as the writer emphasizes that Christ is God's Son. The angels are nothing more than servants. And we saw that Christ is crowned as king. He asserts power from the throne of righteousness, the writer tells us. But we do not see angels sitting on thrones, and so consequently they have no power in that regard. And we see that Jesus is described in this text as creator. We see that angels are described as created beings. We also notice that in this text that Jesus is described as eternal. The angels are described as changeable and perishable, as created beings. That is their characteristic. And we've noted that Christ is due our worship, and even the angels worship Him. But angels, though they worship the Son, are not to be worshipped. Now, there are some other things that we want to comment as it pertains to angels. There are a lot of false beliefs about angels. And this is just a sampling of them. I deleted some that I found. Some believe that angels are dead people with wings. You ever heard that? That when we die, we become an angel. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. And then some believe that everybody has a personal guardian angel. And of course, that question was inevitable to come up in our study. But the question has to do with what are angels and are they active in our lives today? And if you were to sit down and talk with someone about angels, where would you begin the conversation? What would you have to say about angels? I'm perfectly convinced, before I engaged in some of these studies, that our knowledge of angels is certainly lacking. And some of the things that we're going to say tonight is not going to be all that could be said about angels, but just to kind of give us a gist of what angels do and try to answer some of these questions. The purpose of angels, and I want you to turn with me and look at some of these passages. The purpose of angels is described in our text as ministering spirits. If you'll open your Bible to Psalms 103, and let's notice beginning at verse 20. Psalms 103, beginning at verse 20. The writer says, "Bless Jehovah, ye His angels, that are mighty in strength, that fulfill His word, hearkening unto His voice," or to the voice of His word. "Bless Jehovah, all ye His host, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure." Now, this passage tells us that angels serve God. They do the very thing that God tells them to do. In Hebrews, the first chapter, verses 13 and 14, as we have looked in those verses, we see that they are ministering spirits. They do not have authority over Jesus. They do not have authority in that realm, even over man. Also, we notice from International Bible or Standard Bible Encyclopedia The writer tells us regarding angels that they are an order of supernatural or heavenly beings whose business it is to act as God's messengers to men and as agents who carry out His will. Messengers to carry out divine will in Psalms 104. And in verse 4, the writer says, "Who maketh his winds, or maketh winds his messengers, flames of fire his ministers, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be moved forever," and so forth. But this Old Testament quotation is one that ought to be familiar to us. We read it in Hebrews chapter 1, as the writer describes the power that angels have, but shows the greatness of Jesus' power over that of the angels. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7. A New Testament passage in Acts, the first or the 12th chapter. Acts, the 12th chapter. We see that an angel carried out the will of God in verse 23, where the text tells us, Acts chapter 12, verse 23, "And immediately an angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." Now, those of you that's been in our Acts class, what's being discussed in this context? Herod accepted worship. That's right. And so an angel smote Herod, and he was eaten up with worms and died. We see that God allowed the angel to carry out his will as it pertained to Herod. And in Psalms 148, Randy, would you read some for me?
Sure.
Beginning at verse 1. Psalms 148, verse 1 through, I believe it's verse 5. 1 through 5. You'll recognize this.
"Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights." I was 148. Okay.
148.
"Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars of light. Praise Him, highest heavens and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created."
All right, now let's ask ourselves the question as we read this context, and in particular verse 5, what does the writer tell us about angels? They're created beings. That's right. Terry? That's right.
They seem to have some role, but they won't have some role on the last day.
That's exactly right. Yes, David?
The word praising, regarding the angels, then we could say they also worship.
That's right. The angels worship, and they worship God. And as created beings, they worship God. That's right. That's right. So they're created, and they're created through and for the Son of God. All things in Colossians 1, verse 16, it indicates were created through and for the Son. They're called, David, as we studied in a previous study, in Job chapter 38, collectively, sons of God. But no angel individually is ever called son. And that's one of the emphasizing points that the Hebrew writer makes by way of contrast to show the greatness of the angels. In Psalms chapter 8, Psalms chapter 8, another familiar passage to us. In Psalms chapter 8, verse 4 it is, the writer says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou hast visited him? For thou hast made him but little lower than God," it says here. Now in our text of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "made him a little lower than the angels, and crowned us him with glory and honor, So we're going to talk about that, and you'll notice the footnote here at chapter 8 of Psalms, verse 5, the footnote of God is the angels, and that's how it's rendered in Hebrews chapter 2. An interesting point as I was studying this about angels is that those who are Christians will have a part to play in the judgment of angels. Had you thought about that? I really hadn't until I front. That those who are Christians will have somewhat to do with the judgment of angels. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where the writer is discussing the difficulty in the church at Corinth where they were taking each other to court. He says, beginning at verse 1, "Dare any of you, having a matter against his neighbor, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" Now, that's an interesting question and an interesting contrast. If you know that you'll judge angels, then can't you settle the disputes that exist among brethren? How much more the things that pertain to this life? And we've noted that free will exists among angels. They can choose. But as they choose to do wrong things, there is no scheme of redemption for angels. Yes, Joey?
I've always struggled with that passage. I thought maybe it was metaphorical. It never makes sense to me that that might be literal. If we would judge angels, it just I don't understand how that could make sense. Could you maybe enlighten us?
Probably not.
I just can't fathom how that could make sense that we would be in a position to do that.
Well, I think the idea is that here are some that are supposed to live a righteous life. And given the point that you live a righteous life, you'll judge those or condemn those who do not. And in view of the fact that angels have the right of choice, they may choose to disobey God. What about those who make a righteous choice? Those who are servants of God.
So that's really a metaphorical sense that you're judging them by your actions. You're not literally standing in judgment of them.
Well, God is ultimately the judge of all men. So in that sense, I would say no. But the righteous life of those in Corinth would condemn those angels who chose not to serve the Lord. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. David? And then Terry? Save it for another time. Go ahead.
Yeah, it brings up in the picture of Satan. Can I see a fallen angel? Or?
Well, that's a good question. The question always comes up about where did Satan come from? And the answer to that is, I believe he is a created being, because otherwise I would have to affirm that he is eternal with God. And I'm not willing to take the position that he holds that attribute of deity, being eternal with God.
But he had power of choice.
He had power of choice, yes.
And so he uses choice.
Yes. Now the text you're referring to, and I'm blank right now where it is, says, "I saw him as one fallen from heaven," I believe it is.
Right,
as
the third of heaven fell or something.
Yeah. I'm not sure that that says he's a fallen angel, but it says that he saw him fallen as an angel, which indicates, I think, that he was probably a created being that had some kind of power, principality, some kind of rank among angels. Now, a lot of that might be speculation, but we do know, or at least I believe, that he is not possessive of the attribute of deity, which is eternity or eternal. I don't believe he's eternal. Terry?
Yeah, you could certainly make some arguments off that, because there is only one God.
That's right.
And then there are real problems with bringing Satan into that.
That's right.
Statements
That's right.
Made about them, and these statements don't tell us a lot about their nature.
That's right. There's some vagueness to it.
For instance, I'm not sure exactly what we do make out of the statement in Matthew 18.
Okay.
When Jesus is talking about you have to become as these little ones, you have to humble yourself. And then in the 10th verse, see that ye despise not one of these little ones. I say unto you that in heaven there are angels who always behold the face of my Father.
That's right.
Who is in heaven. Now, I'm not sure that we understand a lot from that statement about what that particular role is there.
That's the idea from which some come away believing in guardian angels,
right,
for little ones. But I don't believe there's enough information in that passage to come to any conclusion about that. Just, that's open-ended. I can't answer that, and you can't, and no one else can. Some would speculate and try to, but there's just not enough information in the text to come to that conclusion. David, and then Randy, Donna, and then Randy. Her hand is up first.
Well, angels in the Old Testament do guard. There's guarding going on. Psalms 91, I think it's kind of a quotation of what happens in the New Testament of Jesus, but it talks about that. I just read it before class started.
Yeah.
But you talk about dashing the peace on the stones. So there is some passage in the Old Testament where angels guarded.
Pardon me.
It's the verse to say the quote.
Yeah. 91:11.
Yeah. So, and then there are, you know, other ones where they were guidance, and they guided. Joshua, the angel, encouraged when he, you know, said,
Right.
So they have different roles, and some of them are kind of the guidance role, but to have it where there is a guardian angel picked out for you, stuff, that's never, but they're, you know, the angels did help protect Meshach and Abednego.
Right.
Angels there, and they are spiritual beings, and they do have power and stuff, and then, you know, like I said, they have free will, so they cheer. They see it, they won't be in heaven with God. So
that's right.
And stuff.
Be condemned.
As far as a guardian angel, you know, little kids have a guardian angel, that's not in there, but
no.
You can see how man has taken, just like they do today, they've taken that concept and embellished on it, made it, you know, bigger and bigger, even though the angels, like I said, did guard, they did guide, they did encourage, they did all these things in the Old Testament, but then now they do have a guardian angel. Well, even in the Jewish text, the Jews believed in a guardian angel at the time of Christ and stuff. But yeah, as far as just a guardian angel, that is not
no
anywhere found anywhere.
No, it's not. Donna? Yes.
Remember when I told you about Genesis 6?
Yes.
And was trying to discuss that. That term is used.
Yes.
The sons of God. So this is nothing new.
Oh, no.
It's something
no.
Considered throughout.
Yeah.
Yeah,
they're called collectively sons of God, but I don't think the context of the two passages that we were discussing is the same.
But the term wouldn't be the same then.
The term is the same, yes. Like we are called sons of God, but the context determines the use. Okay. Randy?
Two things. One is in Jude 6, it says, the angels who do not keep their own domain but abandon their proper abode, and he is kept in eternal bonds of the darkness for the judgment of the great day.
Angels have choice.
These angels that did not keep their own domain, I want you to assume that those are Satan's angels. They're mentioned in 2 Corinthians.
Well, these that left their proper dominion in Jude, what is it, verse 6. Jude verse 6 are comparable, I believe, to those in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. In Jude verse 6, however, they are kept in everlasting bonds under darkness unto the day of judgment. 2 Peter 2, 4. These angels who made the choice not to obey God do not seem to have power. Those who were principalities of Satan, as you mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, had some power of influence. These do not. They're kept under judgment. To be kept would indicate they didn't have power.
That's a different group of angels.
I would expect so. Now, don't ask me to explain that, because I don't know how. Okay.
Psalm 34.
Okay.
It's a kind of a parallel to the Matthew verse material.
Yeah, we're going to get to that in a little bit, but go ahead.
Psalm 34?
No, Matthew.
In verse 7, it says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them."
Okay.
I guess it's another support verse for guardian angels.
Yeah. But still not conclusive. And that's the problem. When we draw a conclusion on something based upon what appears to be speculation, lack of information, then the conclusion isn't warranted. We have to be careful. Terry?
There does seem to be, two groups of angels.
Oh, yes.
We see that in the 25th chapter of Matthew.
Yes.
And the 31st verse, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him. And other verses describe those angels as his angels.
That's correct.
And then yet, in the 41st verse of the same chapter, we see, "Depart from me, cursed is the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil
and his angels." That's right.
So there seems to be two distinct groups.
That's right.
And again, we see that a number of verses in the New Testament where angels seem to have some divine role.
That's right. Principalities, powers, some ranking among them.
In or on the last day.
Oh, certainly. Yes. That's right.
How does verse 6 read in the orders of the Jews?
Reading from the American Standard Translation, Jude says in verse 6, "And angels that kept not their own principality, but left their proper habitation, he hath kept in everlasting bonds under darkness unto the judgment of the great day."
This one says reserved. I've heard this explained as just saying that, like, hell is reserved for them.
Oh.
Not kept. Kept.
Kept in bondage.
This one said reserved and everlasting chain. So this place is prepared for them. And then they said under darkness was under Satan, because Satan is referred to darkness.
Would that indicate, even that understanding, would it indicate that those angels still had any power or could exercise any power?
I didn't necessarily agree with, but I had somebody explain that to me.
Yeah. Okay. Randy?
I made reference to 2 Corinthians 11, but now that I'm reading it, I'm not sure if it actually is referencing angels at all. 2 Corinthians 11:14, "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds." Wouldn't necessarily be angels.
No.
There are plenty of men who serve.
Oh, yeah, that's right. That's right. He works through them. That's right. That's absolutely right. Well, some of the things that we learn about angels is things that they know or don't know. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, in the discussion of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, angels don't know when the second coming of the Lord is going to be. Angels don't know that. And in Ephesians chapter 3, I want to look at that one with you because I think that's such a powerful passage. Ephesians chapter 3, at verse 10, the writer says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. Verse 9 says, and to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery which for ages hath been hid in God who created all things. These principalities and powers in the heavenly places, there were things they did not know. They didn't understand. And then the revelation of salvation of Jews and Gentiles in the church made the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places stand in awe and amazement. I think that's a powerful point. That even though they were principalities and powers, they didn't understand some of these things. Angels do not marry. We discussed that previously, Matthew 22. They neither marry nor are given in marriage. They're not to be worshipped. Angels refused worship in Revelation 22 and in Revelation chapter 5. And are angels active in our lives? Let's see what they did in times gone by. Ready? Okay. In times gone by, what did they do? They delivered divine messages. Hebrews chapter 1. Go ahead.
You mentioned there they delivered divine messages. Now that makes me think of the words such as Galatians 3:19.
Yes. Yes, sir. It is. You might also want to include in that Acts 7.
Acts 7 and 53.
Yes, sir. Yeah, would you mind to read those for me, please?
Acts 7 and 53. Ye who received the law as it was ordained by angels and kept it not. And then Galatians 3:19. What then is the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come,
which tells us the role of angels in revealing God's law, the law of Moses.
That's right.
These passages declare that. And then concerning the gospel, in Acts the fifth chapter. Reading beginning at verse 19. Again, the text tells us, but an angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go ye and stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And they heard it and they went out and were found in the temple doing these very things. In chapter 8 of the book of Acts, in verse 26, Acts chapter 8, verse 26, the text tells us, but an angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south, and to the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, the same as desert. And he went down, and of course you recognize this as the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. What we're seeing in these passages is the bringing together of the teacher and the student directed by an angel. Randy?
And there's no evidence
that
angels ever preached the gospel.
No. But they brought together the student with the teacher who taught the gospel.
I was just looking at 1 Peter 1, beginning of verse 10.
Things they didn't understand.
Can I read?
Go ahead.
As to the salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look.
All right, that's right. So here were things that the angels didn't understand. They desired to look into them, but they didn't get them. They didn't understand them. And so this helps us, I think, to enlarge our understanding about what angels do. And angels do not have the authority or the privilege to alter what has been revealed. In the Galatian letter, the first chapter, beginning at verse 6, the writer says, I marvel that you are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel. Only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema. So the angels couldn't change what God said. If they did, they themselves would be anathema. And we find that they were instruments of judgment, as we saw in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, beginning at verse 21. Acts 12, verse 21. There the text says, "And upon a set day, Herod arrayed himself in royal apparel and sat down on the throne and made oration unto them. And the people shouted, saying, The voice of a God, not of a man. And immediately an angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." So in this instance, the angel brought judgment upon Herod. But also in Acts, the 27th chapter, and I think this is an interesting context as well. In Acts, the 27th chapter, an angel brought comfort. In verse 27, verse 21. As Paul is on this voyage to Rome, and of course you're familiar with the shipwreck, it said, "And when they had been long without food, then Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have set sail from Crete, and have gotten this injury and loss. Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God whose I am, whom also I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must stand before Caesar, and lo, God hath granted thee all them that sail with thee." And you recognize that in the text of the shipwreck of the Apostle Paul. An angel brought assurance. But in the present, what is it that angels do? Well, according to our text, they serve before God's throne on behalf of the people of God. Now, I think it's interesting to notice in this instance, there's no indication that they serve you, but they serve on your behalf. Now, there's a difference in that. They serve for you. They don't serve you. Does that make sense? No, it doesn't make a bit of sense. Okay. Well, let's turn back to the text. I could see in Randy's face there was something wrong. Hebrews chapter 1. Let's notice the wording of the text.
There's people that serve on our behalf today that we've never even met.
That's right. That's right.
Where are you again?
Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to do service for the sake of them that shall inherit salvation? They serve for your sake. It doesn't necessarily mean they serve you, but they serve for you. As David has pointed out, there are those that serve for us that we don't know anything about. But these angels serve for you, for your sake. They're not servants to you. Correct.
So he sends them to serve for
him. Well, that might even be a presumption to say that he sends them. Here we see that they are ministering spirits sent forth to do service for your sake, to suggest that he sends them to you. I don't know that I could come to that conclusion.
But he sends them.
He sends them, yeah. Well, the text says he sends them. Well, sent for your command, sent to bid your or do your bidding. No. Jonathan?
Are we trying to make a distinction between what their role is in this age after the gospel's deliverance?
Yes, that's what we're...
We read in Daniel, because God sent angels to Daniel on multiple occasions, and they also had roles to play in the kingdom of Persia.
That's right.
Others.
That's right. Now, there's a whole lot that you might ask about angels in relation to this, to kingdoms, and I'd have to say I don't know. We know that that occurred during the days of Daniel because the text tells us that that's so. That's much like a discussion of the providence of God. We can know when something is the providence of God when we're told in Scripture that it is. But to know specifically where it occurs in your life, I have to say I don't know. We might look at a peculiar set of circumstances that turned out a certain way and say, well, that was the providence of God. Maybe, maybe not. Solomon said time and chance happeneth to them all. It very well may be that God controlled the time and the chance that brought about a particular event. I just don't know. And so when we discuss the role of angels and try to be specific today regarding things that the text doesn't specifically address, we have to back up and say, I don't know about that. Just not enough information.
But we can at least see that there is a possibility of a difference between old and their service in the Old Testament and their service in the
I think so. I think so. And our conclusions that we draw under the New Testament dispensation may very, very well be limited. Okay? All right.
Judy? I've had a lot of people in the last couple of days, obviously, for me. One of them must have had a guardian angel with you. You must have, you know, God was with you, watching out for you. And I could see where they would get that from that verse.
Yeah.
15:10, you know, with the angels concerned for our well-being.
Yeah. Well, now, angels are concerned for our well-being. Luke chapter 15, verse 10 tells us that the angels of heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents. So they are concerned.
Sitting in the car next to me.
No. No. No.
Putting a
bumper between me and you. No, no, no. Now, that may raise an interesting question, too, regarding the point that Jonathan was making in the comments relative to God's providence. I don't always understand what I know about the providence of God and the working of His providence. For example, let's just suppose that you left home 2 minutes later. Would that have changed the outcome? Let's suppose you'd left 5 minutes before. Would that have changed the outcome? I don't understand what I know about that. Let's suppose that the driver of the other car did not look where he was going until a bit later, just milliseconds later. Would that have changed the outcome? Could God have controlled things? You see, all of this, we're talking about the providence of God. And the answer is, I don't know. We might speculate on that and say, well, maybe. But I don't believe we could affirm with any degree of confidence that that was the work of angels. Okay? Jonathan?
On the slightly flip side, I'm very confident that demon possession does not occur today.
Right.
And
tell me why. Go ahead with your question, then come back to that.
In the same aspect, I always kind of put the two together, that if the demons aren't possessing people in a similar fashion that they did during the times when God had prophets on the earth and gave the apostles and others power over the spirits as well.
There's the key.
That they had been restrained, that the work of angels similar fashion, not that they were restrained by God necessarily, but that the need for particular care or provisions of them might have been limited as well.
That's perhaps true.
The
downside of that is to suggest, though, that angels had the ability to control a person contrary to their will. Demons did that. They would control someone contrary to their will. Terry and then Randy. I think Satan was bound in the same sense in our text of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, and Colossians chapter 2, about verse 16. He overcame death, and when he did that, he bound Satan. Okay? Randy?
I was just going to say, I've always assumed that that's a reference to Zechariah, chapter 13.
Okay.
The passage that says, in that verse 1 and 2. In that day a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for impurity. And it will come about in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of all the idols from the land, and they will no longer be remembered, and I will also remove the prophets and the unclean spirit from the land.
Okay.
I was always assuming that that meant that in the last days, from Christ forward,
okay,
there would be no more prophets, there would be no more unclean spirits.
Okay, that's interesting.
End of the line.
Yeah, that's interesting. That answers what Jonathan was saying. Okay. Would encourage you to go back to Zechariah and just count the number of times that the expression "in that day" occurs. It's a fascinating study.
Right now?
Well, no, not right now. Sometime when you want to study that, in that day, it occurs a whole bunch of times. It specifies a particular day. All right. Terry, I think this is one of the points that you were alluding to a few moments ago. At the death of the righteous, we see angels. Luke chapter 16, look at verse 22. Luke 16, verse 22. It says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried." There's no promise of angels assisting the rich man, but there was a promise of angels assisting Lazarus at his death. And, of course, I think this point you made a while ago, Terry, in Matthew 21, from 25:31, about the judgment. 25:31. "But when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the angels with Him, and then shall He sit on the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all the nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd separateth the sheep from the goats," and so forth. You recognize the text. But angels would come in judgment and would be involved in the separation of the wicked from the just, and in the executing of divine wrath at the second coming. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we've quoted this passage many times in previous studies and lessons. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 7, again a very familiar text. It says, "And to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with the angels of His power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of His might." Angels would be present at the execution of divine wrath at His second coming. And I find it interesting, I don't agree with the Catholic Church on a whole bunch of things, but every once in a while they hit it just right. The Catholic Church definition of guardian angels is, it's not in the Bible. And sometimes that's just a good way to answer it. It's just not in the Bible, and we can't affirm that with any degree of confidence. But one of the things that we do know is that angels are present and they care about us. And someone has already related Matthew the 18th chapter at verse 10. We see that they are sympathetic. Luke chapter 15 verse 10. As they rejoice over one sinner that repents, they are concerned about our salvation. Randy, as you read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, and they serve for us, or on our behalf, as it were, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Now, the gospel has brought us into fellowship. I think this is interesting. Sorry. Write that down. Okay. Okay. All right. The gospel has brought us into fellowship with an innumerable company or host of angels. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 22, he said, "But ye are come into Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable host of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven." What does that tell us about our relationship with angels? We have fellowship with angels. And angels will be present when Jesus confesses or denies knowing us.
What relationship do you have?
in the church. We have fellowship with angels now as citizens in the kingdom. No. Joey and then David. I'll come back to that.
The other obvious thing that's in common as far as fellowship is like the angels, we worship God.
That's right.
That's something that, that's a function or an action or whatever you want to call it. Then we share.
That's right. That's very, very right. Yeah, that's very right. Say that again. Yeah, you share a fellowship with the good ones. That's well put. That's exactly right. Yes.
I don't see anywhere it's indicated that they can reproduce themselves either.
No. No, they're created beings. That's right. David?
Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. I guess it's more a question, but I'll read it. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained some of them.
Yes, that's speaking of Abraham, how that men came to Abraham and he entertained them. Well, therein again, I don't know the answer to that. Yeah, the word angel simply means messenger, and it very well may be that you entertained a messenger, someone who came to teach you some things, and you didn't know that. You didn't know that this person was in your house for that purpose. I don't know. There's just a whole lot of speculation on that that we can't answer.
That's a fascinating verse that you just read.
It is.
The implication is that there have been occasions, I would assume rare, but I don't know, there have been occasions where angels basically, if you will, have taken on form so that they look exactly like a human being and nothing more, because it says people were unaware of what they really were.
Well, that was the case with Abraham. Now, so suggest that now.
Oh, I'm not suggesting that that's going on today, but yeah. In that case,
yeah.
Apparently,
yeah.
They took on form so that they looked just.
That was the case then.
Yeah, just like.
That's true. That's true. All right, that's true. Open your Bible to Luke chapter 12, and let's look at verses 8 and 9. Luke chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. In this chapter it says, I say unto you, every one who shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Now we often quote the text of that from Matthew's account, which doesn't tell us before the angels of God, but this one does. And so it helps us to see that when Jesus confesses or denies, angels will be present. And of course, we do not worship angels. We see that they declined to receive worship in Revelation 19, Revelation 22, and we're commanded not to worship angels in Colossians chapter 2.